Good to see so many out this evening, and I trust that God will speak to our hearts this evening and encourage us in yourself. As our brother was singing concerning the stranger of Galilee, I was thinking about that. I don't suppose there's any man that has had more books written about him, or more songs and poems composed about him. There's been no person who has made more of an impact on the nations of the world than the stranger of Galilee. And he's still the world's greatest stranger, isn't he? There are millions of people in the world today, dare I say billions of people, and they don't know him. Now, the reason is not because he doesn't want them to know him. There's no reason for agnosticism. Agnosticism is a fancy way of saying, I don't know and I'm proud of it. I'm ignorant. Because the promise of Scripture is clear that whoever seeks for him with their whole heart, they'll find him. Guaranteed. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior tonight, you can know him before you leave tonight. You'll be going on to know him forever because there's so much to know about him. But he doesn't want to be a stranger to you. I suppose one of the greatest tragedies, however, is when he's a stranger to God's people. Those solemn words that have been so often used in the proclamation of the gospel, if anyone hears my voice and will open the door, I will come in. It's spoken to the church, isn't it? And the tragedy is that God's people might be a stranger to him just because we don't spend time with him. Well, I was asked to make an announcement before we turn. I'd like to read from the little book of James this evening. I was asked to make an announcement with regards to some materials that are on a table back there from Gospel Folio Press. I think there's a coloring book there and some children's calendars and the choice cleanings calendar. Now, I don't make a percentage on this advertising, but I have had the privilege for the last number of years of editing and putting the choice cleanings calendar together. And I must say, as with all the work of God, you always get more out of it than you put into it. And it's been a very enriching time for me and a high honor to communicate with many of God's dear servants who have contributed to the calendar. And so if you'd like to get one or put an order in for one, I think the folks would be glad to hear from you at the back after the meeting. Now, I might add one word of caution. It's written on the front page of the calendar, but sometimes people don't read it. We sometimes don't read instructions, and as they say, when all else fails, read the directions. And one of the statements in there is that this is not a replacement for the reading of the Scripture. It's not a fast food situation where you can grab it and run. The intention is to stimulate the study of the Word of God, and we have a daily reading scheme, and as of this year, we've gone to 3 readings. Those of you who've been used to the calendar, we've had 4 readings, and so we've gone to 3, which seems to make a little more sense to have morning, noon, and night readings. And in actual fact, you'll be doing a little bit less reading, although you'll be reading all of the Scripture, the whole of the Bible in a year, because the other scheme, you went through the Old Testament once and through the New Testament twice. So this way, we'll be going through the Scripture one time. It'll be a little less reading, and it will facilitate, I think, the daily reading of the Word of God. Put it in a strategic location in the home. That's not always in the most exalted place in the home. But if you will locate that somewhere where you're sure to visit day by day, I'm sure the Lord will bless your heart as he has many around the world. Now let's read together in James chapter 1. And verse have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift or perfect act of giving is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren and sisters, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Verse 23. If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, a mirror. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed or in his doing. Now over to chapter 3, please. Verse 2, in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us. We turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. But if ye have bitter envyings and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now we've been thinking about the process by which the Spirit of God changes us to be less like what we were by nature and more what we ought to be by grace. And this is in fact the message of the New Testament, isn't it? What we were by nature, what we are by grace, what we'll be in glory, and how it all took place. What we were by nature, what we are by grace, what will be in glory, and how it all took place. Of course, it all takes place by the power of God and the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. James spends a great deal of time talking about perfection. In fact, there are 6, not 7, references to perfection in the little book of James. We read a number of them in verse 4. Let patience have her perfect work. And I think the idea there is, just allow God to carry on. Just get out of the way. And don't interfere with the gracious work of the Spirit of God in making us the way God wants us to be. that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That is, that you may be so equipped, as the Apostle Paul wrote when he spoke to Timothy, that the Word of God is able to fully furnish us, to equip us to do every good work, so that there need be no lack in our lives, because we have received all things in Christ. And then in verse 17, we read about the perfect gifts that come down from the Father above. Not only is God working in our lives to make us perfect, but the perfect one, he's the only true perfectionist, isn't he? And this one who is the true perfectionist, who is so very patient with us who are far from perfect, everything that he gives to us is perfect. Not only is he perfect, but every gift that emanates from him is perfect. And James goes on to say, one of the perfect gifts that he has given to us is, as he refers to it in verse 25, the perfect law of liberty. By this, I think we mean, we understand, that the law of liberty, that is, this new principle by which we live, this Christian liberty into which we have come, is complete. There's no area of our lives to which it does not apply. You say, now, wait a minute. It's nice to talk about these Christian principles, but when I get to work, it's a dog-eat-dog world. It's the rat race. Well, you know what they say about the rat race? The trouble with it is that even if you win, you're still a rat. And if you play by the rules that the world gives you, you will become worldly. There's no question about it. Now, I'm not saying that's easy, to stand up for Christian virtue in the midst of a corrupt society. But the Lord never promised that it would be easy. Someone has well said, if it is true, and I'm not sure it is, but if it is true that when in Rome you must do as the Romans do, then don't go to Rome. Stay away. The world is intent on pressing you into its mold. You see, the world is very happy to have Christians around as long as you don't act like one. It makes them feel good. You see, you're a standard of judgment against them. Everywhere you go, you're a standard of judgment. God's kind of first fruits of his creatures. That's what James is telling us here. He's saying God is holding you up as exhibit A kind of first fruit of the great harvest of souls, and so you better be careful. You better be careful, he says, how you speak. So be swift to hear. Now, we don't normally think of people being swift to hear. That fellow can really hear quickly, do we? Because I suppose there aren't too many of us who do hear quickly. I have this problem. It's a disease. It's called reading-itis. And when I'm at home, I'm sitting reading a book, and Louise starts to talk to me. She better be real sure that she has my attention, my undivided attention, because I can carry on a conversation with her and not hear a word either of us are saying. I'm all finished. And then I get this faint sensation that she's actually been speaking to me. And so I put down my book and I say, did you say something? You know, sometimes when we're discussing things with people, you know what we do? While they're talking, we take the opportunity, we take the time in which they're talking to think about what we're going to say. We're not even listening to what they're saying. Is that true? I think so. And I think God gave us a very strong hint when he gave us two ears and only one mouth. And maybe he was suggesting to us that we should listen twice as much as we speak. If we listened a little more, you see, when I speak, I don't gain any knowledge. Unless I'm saying things that I've never thought of before, which tends to be a problem too, doesn't it? But if I'm listening, I can learn what you know. I can go on. I can be perfected. I can be matured. And James in chapter 3 is going to tell us about the tongue. But I wanted you to notice this little verse where he's speaking about perfection, the perfect law of liberty, learning things from God, going on in the things of God, how God has provided everything for us. And in the midst of all of this, he says, wherefore, in the light of this, brethren, in the light of the fact that God has given you the high honor of being a kind of first fruit, and the first fruits were the best of the crop. And they were taken and waved before the Lord and accepted in his presence as a token commitment. But all the harvest belonged to him. And so God's people are a kind of first fruits to him. They're to be acceptable to him. Their speech is to be acceptable to him. And so he says, be slow to speak and be slow to wrath, because the wrath of man does not work in the righteousness of God. I think we found that out, haven't we, in our lives. That when we lose our temper, we lose more than our temper. We lose the high honor of being a representative of God, because the wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. And we lose the high privilege of not only representing and speaking for God, but we lose the opportunity to show something of the grace of God. The world doesn't need to come to us to find out that people can get angry. They're being yelled at all the time. What they need is to discover that there's someone who can be patient and gracious. And so, says James, don't be too quick to get angry. And don't be too quick to speak up what you think. Learn the art of listening. Now, having said that, he goes on to chapter 3, and again he takes up the subject of the tongue. And the tongue, obviously, while it is a small member, says James, it has a great deal of influence. We think of the influence of a great orator, of a great politician, of a singer. The influence of men who have used their tongues to drive people to great heights, who have stimulated people. We think of a man like Sir Winston Churchill, who in the darkest days of Great Britain, when they had nothing, my father, as a young man, was standing down protecting the docks at Glasgow, the great shipyards of Glasgow, with a hard hat and a pitchfork. Yeah, that was the Second World War. That's all they had. And then they had Winston Churchill. And with very simple, but very pointed and powerful phraseology, he stirred the people. I mean, who else could say, some chicken, some neck, and bring the crowds to their feet? But he did. And we have to recognize that the tongue can be used either for blessing or for cursing, to encourage people or to discourage people. And so it is, we recognize the grave responsibility every one of us has by having a tongue in our heads. You know, I sometimes choke a bit when we sing that hymn, Over a Thousand Tongues to Sing, because quite frankly, I have a real hard time with the one I have. And I wonder what I'd do if I had 1,000 to look after. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. If I was singing my great Redeemer's praise all the time, it would be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? Unfortunately, that's not what I'm always doing with my tongue. And that's where the problem comes in. Someone has said, and I find it true in my own life, when you're by yourself, watch your thoughts. When you're with your family, watch your temper. And when you're in a crowd, watch your tongue. Watch your tongue. Now we've read in James chapter 3 that the man who can keep from offending people with his tongue while still using it, that man has arrived at perfection. Well, who is that man? Well, the stranger of Galilee, wasn't it? He was the man who ever spoke the truth. Now, I'd like you to notice very carefully something here. The offense that is spoken of here is the offense that comes by the misuse of the tongue. Now, the Lord Jesus offended people. We read about the offense of the cross. And the Lord said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to divide households. And there is a certain offense that is associated with speaking the truth. However, there's some of us who take great delight in that offense. And that's where we fall. Some people say, well, the truth hurts, and with great delight they twist the knife. Now, that's not what the Bible's talking about. There is an offense, and if you're going to speak for the Lord Jesus, if you're going to take up your responsibility as a representative of His, people are going to be offended by what you say. After all, it's not a nice thing to come up to someone and say, you're a sinner, is it? You get the same kind of reaction from someone as if walking up to them and saying, I'm a leper. That it's not the sort of thing they like to hear. And in fact, even when I speak to children who usually can take things a fair bit better than some of us adults, when you start talking about sin, they all start to wiggle. They don't like that. And when the Lord Jesus came, He spoke about sin, and people were offended at His words. There were hard sayings, and we read that many people didn't follow Him anymore because of what He said. But we're going to notice some of the distinctions that James makes when he talks about the tongue. But I'd just like you to notice this, that the Lord Jesus is the one who is held up as the perfect man. Mark, the perfect man. What did the Lord Jesus do? He simply spoke the words the Father gave Him. He said, the words that I've spoken are not my words, but the words that my Father gave to me. So that the life of the Lord Jesus on earth, He lived as a representative of someone else. The words that He spoke were not His words. Now, I noticed this very obviously when I was in high school. I was not a very courageous witness. But through circumstances and through the influence of my sister, who forced me into a public confession, for which I thank God now, but did not thank her or the Lord at the time, I came to realize that if there was a discussion going on in an English or a history class, and it was a matter of some moral import, they didn't ask me very often what I thought. But if they did ask me what I thought, they didn't want to know what I thought. They wanted to know what the Bible said. Now, they've never asked me for that. They've never asked me what does the Bible say. But that's what they wanted. They didn't just want another opinion when they asked me. And it seems to me that in our society, if we take a stand for the Lord Jesus, people won't ask us what we think very often. But when they do ask us, they don't want to know what we think. They want to know what God said. And so I do not say that we should go around constantly preaching in public, always saying things, but I do say that we ought to let our stand be clearly stated and then leave it. And it doesn't have to be something that is going on all the time. You don't have to walk up and down with a sandwich board with a Bible verse on it. Although if you do, I'll try to encourage you because I think it takes a lot of courage to do that. But I ask, if there's someone desperate to know God, someone who lived in your neighborhood, or someone who worked at your plant or with you in business, or someone that was familiar with your position, would those people know enough to come and ring your doorbell if they were really desperate to know God? In other words, that they know that you're a representative of God and that you know enough about the Bible that if they came to you with a problem, you'd go to the Bible first. Sometimes we're so flattered by people coming to us and asking us our opinion that we actually give it. And that's the worst thing to do, isn't it? My opinion doesn't matter a hill of beans. What does God say? And if we are people of the book, we will turn to find out what God says. And so we will take seriously our responsibility as ambassadors for Christ. Now, an ambassador does not speak for himself. If he does, he's quickly recalled. And someone is sent out in his place who will speak as a representative of his own government. That was the problem with a recent ambassador in the United States who was constantly spouting off and giving his own opinion. And finally they said, I'm sorry, that's enough. We don't want to hear what your opinion is. We want to know what the official position of the government is. And so it is with our position in the world. What we speak, we do not simply reflect on our personal lives. We reflect on the perfect man. We reflect on the God of heaven. And so he says, watch out what you say. I'd really appreciate it if they come out with illustrated John Nelson Darby series or an illustrated C.H. McIntosh with lots of pictures in it. Because I like pictures. Well, James gives us lots of pictures. And notice the six pictures are in couplets, so they're easy for us to remember. The first two are the bit and the helm. The second two that are given to us in verses 6, 5, 6, and 7 and 8 are the fire and what appears to be a poisonous serpent. It's called unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And then the last two are the fountain and the tree bearing fruit. So let's think about these now, because each of them will teach us a little different lesson about the tongue. The first two, the bit and the helm, are going to teach us about the direction of our conversation. Have you ever noticed how the direction of a conversation goes? It has a direction, doesn't it? And depending on who's there, will determine the way the conversation goes. For example, I remember very clearly going to an assembly where there was a great deal of talk about people. It was backbiting and gossip. But there was one sister there who, like a gracious wet blanket, would put out the fires of gossip. She didn't do it in a nasty sort of way. It was just that gossip couldn't exist in her presence. She was too good for any of that. And so the conversation took an abrupt turn when she came into the room. On the other hand, I've been in situations where the conversation was going along very well. Perhaps the people were sitting in a home and we were discussing the Lord and some of the wonderful things about the Lord. And then someone would join in the conversation and begin to criticize someone or other or talk about the problems in their particular assembly, and the whole conversation would just unravel. And we'd all go home feeling like, ugh, like you'd just eaten some badly cooked pie or something and it lay heavy in your stomach. And you just wish that you could get rid of it. You ever notice how the conversation goes like that? Some people will come into your life and they just brighten it up. They have a little verse for you or a little something. It doesn't always have to be something out of the scriptures, but they just pass a little something on to you. And my, it seems as if the clouds have blown away and the sun is shining. And it just makes such a change to your life. And there are others that come in. And before they arrive, everything seems to be going real well. And then when they leave, oh, your steps are leaden and it's such a drag. I'd hate to be one of those people who brightens up a room by leaving it. But there are some people like that. And it all has to do with our conversation, doesn't it? We either warm people up or cool people off. We either encourage them in their way and give them a little help to get on going for God, or else we make it tougher for them. And so it is in all of our lives. And here we see the direction of our conversation. What direction is your conversation going? Because our words point people one direction or the other. And what direction does my conversation take people? And that's what James is talking about here. He's talking about direction. He's talking about directing a horse with a little bit. And he's talking about directing a ship with a little helm. Now, I would like you to notice at the very beginning of our study of these two pictures that he's not talking about a muzzle and an anchor. Some of us might think that the solution would be just, I won't say anything anymore. That's it. I've tripped over my tongue so many times that that's it, and I'll never say another thing. And so we put a muzzle on. He's not talking about a muzzle. Or we throw out the anchor. He says, I'm not talking about an anchor. You've got to go somewhere with your conversation. And if you don't say anything, you're not solving the problem. Because sometimes silence isn't golden, it's just plain yellow. And sometimes we have to say something. And if someone desperately needs to be encouraged, I may not discourage them any further, but if I don't encourage them, what have I done? What am I here for? What a terrible thing to say about someone, well, at least he never hurt anybody. A chair can say more than that. We're here to help people. We're here to be an encouragement. We're here to stimulate people on in the things of God. Fellow helpers to the truth, John calls us. Isn't that a lovely phrase? Fellow helpers to the truth. Encouragers. And oh, what a word spoken, a word fitly spoken, can just brighten up our lives. My dad, in a little booklet that we published called How God Comforts, tells an illustration, tells a little story there, how he was in the hospital. And he wasn't quite sick enough to be in the hospital, and he wasn't quite well enough to go home. And it was a Sunday, and he was feeling real homesick for the Christians and the breaking of bread meeting. Shortly thereafter, sometime after the meeting had been over, into the room came a Christian from the assembly there. And as my father says, he was not endowed with a happy face. And he came over rather sad, looked at my father rather morosely for a moment or two, came over to the side of the bed, and then he said, well, Boyd, it's absent from the body and present with the Lord. Well, as my father says, that's a lovely verse, but that just didn't seem to be the one that fitted his situation that morning. Not very long after that, after he had left, and my father was feeling just about sick enough to stay in the hospital, into the room burst three girls, Sunday school girls. They had walked about 2 miles from the Sunday school all the way over to the hospital to see my dad. They had heard that he was sick, and they came into the room. And as he says, they moved everything that could be moved. They played with the telephone. They pushed the drape back and pulled it forward. They opened and closed the window. They checked all his cards and messed them up. They drank some of his juice, and they never quoted a Bible verse. He's not even sure that they asked him how he was doing. But when they left his room full of sunshine. You know, we have a tremendous influence between our gums. It's just the little words we remember, you know. It's the little thank yous and the little word of encouragement. It's not the great speeches. It's not the great sermons. And even if it is a great sermon, we can only carry with us just a little handful, don't we? And we go away with one little verse or one little thought that's been precious to us. It's just those little things, the timely little things that minister to the hearts of God's people. And so he says, don't be like the horse or the mule. Now the horse has to be held back and the mule has to be driven on, and the danger is that we be one or the other. But here he's speaking about the horse being controlled. And he says that the horse can be directed simply by that little bit. And the reason is that even though it's small, it's strategically located. And the same is true of the helm. A little helm at the front of the ship wouldn't do very much, would it? Or sticking out the side, or sticking up like a mast, it wouldn't help very much. It has to be in its element at the right place. At the right time, moved in the right direction, and so the ship goes. And the same is true of our tongue. You have to have it in the right place at the right time and moving in the right direction, and then great things can be done for God. I think the contrast between the bit and the helm here is that the picture of the bit is that the horse is controlled in spite of a will within. The horse has a will of its own. Whereas with the bit, pardon me, with the helm, he says that it is controlled in spite of the winds without. He says in verse 4, driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listed. And so we see in our own lives that the two chief problems in controlling the tongue are the will within and the winds without. The will within. That is, I have to want to speak words of grace and comfort and truth. I have to want to do that. I have to honor the truth and recognize that God wants me to speak the truth. I have to have an appreciation for the people of God. I have to know the Word of God, because my words will die on the air, but the Word of God lives and abides forever. And if we want to feed God's people, if we want to nourish them, if you want to visit the sick in the hospital, you give them a few little words and they're gone. But you give them a little of God's Word and it lasts and it feeds their souls. It's everlasting in its character. And so he calls on us to have a will to do what's right, to have a will to go in that direction. And we have to have that desire, not to gossip, not to speak ill of people, not to criticize, not to discourage. We have to have a desire to do that. And then, in spite of the winds without, there are circumstances in our lives, and they come up of a sudden. We're going along in life and all of a sudden we're battered by this or that circumstance and something rises up and we're ready to speak it out. But there has to be a control there, and that's the governor. Who's the governor? Well, it's the Holy Spirit of God, who is to control us. And David prayed, O Lord, set a watch upon my lips. Put a governor there to watch what I say. Those first two have to do with the direction of our conversation. And then the next two have to do with the damage that our conversation might do. Notice the first phrase in verse 5. Behold how great a matter, or in the margin, a wood, a forest. How great a forest a little fire kindles. Just a spark. And that spark spreads, blown by the wind, until eventually it consumes the whole forest. Well, it was just a little spark, you know. It's just a little word. I didn't mean it to get out of control. I just spoke it, and I hardly even thought about it. I just said it, and you can't get it back, can you? Like the story of the woman who came to her minister, and she said to him, I've done something, and I really feel badly about it. She said, I spread some gossip and I found out that it isn't true. How can I repair it? Well, the minister said, the thing to do is to get a box and fill the box with down, with feathers from the geese. And take it out on a windy night and put it on the top of a hill. And come back in the morning and gather up the feathers and put them back in the box and bring the box back home. But she said, of course I can't do that. And he said, neither can you repair the damage of the gossip that you have spread. Because you see, you start something and it gets out of hand. And you say it, and then someone else says it, and someone else says it, and they always add a little bit to it, and away it goes, and pretty soon, the whole forest is burning down. And it all just started with a little spark. So James says, watch out. For, he says, it sets on fire the course or the wheel of nature. In other words, it's natural for us to carry it on, and it gains momentum. And so be very careful what you start, because you never know where it's going to end. And then, it's a poisonous evil, he says. The problem with the damage that the little spark ignites is that it's unchecked. There's nothing to stop it. In the night, it spreads through the undergrowth, and in the morning, the forest is burned because it was unchecked. If someone had only stopped it somewhere and said, wait a minute, I've heard that two or three times. Let's go and find out if it's true. Oh, don't take me. Now, wait a minute. You told me. Let's go and find out. And if the thing is checked, the fire can be put out before it becomes a raging inferno. The problem here with the deadly evil is that it is untamed. You can't get a hold of it. You can't get your hand on it. You can't stop it. And he says it's a deadly evil full of poison. Now, I was blessed, I think, with curly hair, wavy hair, or something like that. When I get up in the morning, I have absolutely no idea what direction my hair has decided to go for that day. And I've tried all sorts of tricks, you know. Tried to part it one place or another. It doesn't seem to matter. And I thought I'd learned a trick. You see, if I combed it the opposite way when I was not in public, the hair would be fooled, you see. Because if I combed it this way, and I really want it to go that way, it would think I wanted it to go this way, and it would go that way. See? Well, you can tell how well it works. And that's the problem with the tongue. You want to go that way, and it goes that way. You want to go that way, and it goes that way. And you can't tame it. Let me reemphasize that. You can't tame it. But somebody can tame it. And there's many a man, many a woman who can tell you that God can tame their tongues. Men out of whose mouths came blasphemy against the God of heaven, who now sing the praises of his grace. God can do it. But we have to let God do it. Now what's the secret? Well, you see, if the serpent has its sacks full of deadly poison, what's going to come out? Well, what's going to come out is what's inside, the deadly poison. That's the problem. For the scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so if my heart is full of Christ, when my mouth opens, Christ will come out. I heard another preacher talk about a young man who came to him and after he had spoken to the Christians and encouraged them to stand up and speak for the Lord. And he came to him afterwards, right after the meeting, and he said, I just can't do it. I'm not that type. I'd really like to, and many a time I really feel like I should, but I just can't do it. I'm so shy and reserved, and that's how God, I guess, designed me. 5 or 10 minutes went by. The preacher was talking to others. And then he stepped outside, and here was the young man with a circle of fellows standing around him. And the preacher sidled up to listen to the conversation. And this young man, who had just told him he was so shy and reserved, was dominating the conversation. They were talking about cars. And, said the preacher, his mouth was like a garage. Every time he opened it, another car came out. You know why? Because that's what his heart was full of. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so, if all you think about is cars, or if all you think about is recipes, or if all you think about is health food, ooh, careful now, Nicholson, stop preaching and gone to meddling. If your heart is just full of one particular thing, when you open your mouth, that's what comes out. Isn't that true? And so, says the scripture, watch out what you're full of. Or if you're full of Christ, if you're full of the Word of God, if you're full of encouragement, if you're full of those things that are exalting, then when you open your mouth, that's what'll come up. So be careful what you fill yourself up with. Because when you open your mouth, oops, it's going to spill out. And if it's full of poison, when I open my mouth, poison will come out. Did you hear the story about the captain and the first mate? It's an old story. And unfortunately, it happens more often than not. Because sometimes we assume, you see, that we have to say something terribly bad to hurt someone. But in reality, we sometimes can hurt people in a roundabout sort of way, easing our own conscience, but at the same time damaging their character. The first mate, for the first time in his life, got drunk when he was off ship. And when he came back on board, the captain, who took turns with the first mate, filling out the data for the day, sat down and wrote into the book, "The first mate was drunk today." And the first mate said, "It's the first time I have ever been drunk on duty." Well, the captain said, "It's true, it's got to go in." The next day, the first mate, when it was his turn, he took out the log book and he wrote in, "The captain was sober today." Well, you know, he could say it was true, couldn't he? But you see, our responsibility is not simply to speak the truth. It is to communicate the truth. It's to leave people with the impression of the truth. Because I can hurt people by not saying a thing about them. Say, "He's a good brother, isn't he?" "Yes." What do? I put a question mark over his character. "Well, yes, but, we don't have to say anything more. We have just eradicated, as far as this other person is concerned, we have just eradicated that person as being a good brother." Oh, we have to be so careful. The next two, he talks about the distinctiveness of our conversation. He says that a fountain can't bring forth salt and sweet water at the same time. And if you go to a peach tree and pull down a fruit, don't be shocked if it's a peach. You go to an apple tree and pull down some fruit, don't be shocked if it's an apple. If you go to a fig tree, he says, don't expect to pull off olive berries. If you go to a vine, don't expect to pull off figs. And so it is in the Christian's life. By their fruit ye shall know them. In other words, if by my life people are encouraged, people will know what's inside the tree by the fruit. They'll know the character of the tree. If people are encouraged by my life or discouraged, that's because that's the kind of a tree I am. That's the sap that runs in my vein. And so he encourages us to realize that we're not fooling anybody. And if we discourage people, if we turn them aside, if we put them down, and oh, it's so easy. It's so easy to do that. To think somehow that I gain stature by speaking ill of someone else. But I don't. When you throw mud, you lose ground. And there's no way to get around that. And God has not called us to be discouragers, to be criticizers. Now, he has called us to correct one another in love. That's true. And we're always not saying nice, honey things. We're not looking for sloth, sentimental sloth. For I'd rather be preserved in brine than to rot in honey. But what we are looking for is the character of the speech of the Lord Jesus. Mark the perfect man. Listen to how he spoke. Listen to how he dealt with people. How he talked to them. And sometimes he talked real straight. And sometimes he said hard things. But there was always there the balm to be applied, for faithful are the wounds of a friend. And so he encourages us. And at the end, he speaks about what we need to be filled up with if we want to control our tongue. If when you spill out, when you speak, you want something good to come out, he said, then you get filled up with this. And would to God we all came into his presence day by day and asked him to fill her up with this, with the wisdom that is from above, that is first pure and then peaceable, easy to be gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And as we're filled up with that, you can be sure that when we spill out, peace will come out, purity will come out, graciousness will come out, gentleness, mercy, good fruits, that's what's going to come out. Because that's what's gone in. And how do we get it in? Very simply. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, and he doesn't ball you up. He doesn't say, weren't you here yesterday asking for that? Can't you get by one day without coming to me? Oh, he's glad to give it to us. He's glad to fill us up with that wisdom so that when the time comes to speak, by the control of the Spirit of God, what comes out is what went in. And it's that wisdom that comes from the throne of God. Thanks so much for listening tonight. I trust the Lord has encouraged our hearts to set a watch at our lips and to be careful what we say and how we say it and when we say it, because we're going to give an account for every word when we come to stand before the perfect man. Shall we pray? O God, our Father, we thank Thee that apart from all the animals and all the birds and fishes that Thou didst create, Thou didst give one creature of Thine the high privilege and responsibility of conscious speech. We recognize that in all the oceans of words that have been spoken, there have been so few that have been honoring to Thee. But we would like to be a people who honor Thee with our lips, as well as with our hearts. And we ask You to help us as we go forth from this place to set a guard about our lips, to be slow to speak and slow to wrath, but quick to hear what Thou hast to say, and then to go forth and to speak words of kindness, words of correction, words of comfort, words that will honor Thee and of which we will not be ashamed when we come before the perfect man at last. O God, we pray, as Moses was equipped, and Thou didst become both his mouth and his message, that we might be so equipped, that we will be fit representatives of Thine, speaking words of reconciliation for the best of masters, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The time's gone. We won't sing. Thank you very much.